thank the elders for allowing me to be able to talk to you this morning, especially George, while he's not here. He asked me to bring this lesson. I want to thank all of you for being here, too. And I especially want to thank all the visitors that we have here today. I know God is pleased that you're here. I want to go to heaven. And I know that you want to go to heaven, too, or you wouldn't be here today. Wouldn't it be great to be able to see yourself as God sees you? To know that you're on the right path in life, and to make sure that I'm working on the right areas of my life that I need to work on. The topic that I've chosen to speak on today is sacrifice. And I think that in this day and in this time right now, Satan has laid a trap for us that we need to be very careful that we won't fall headlong into. But I want you to know from the get-go that I prepared this lesson for myself. This lesson I need every day of my life as I live here in the United States in this time right now. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. What a great group of loving, dedicated Christians we have here at this church. But maybe I'll cause you to think just a little bit about your life and maybe cause you to reevaluate your life just a little bit. I'm just going to talk about the basics today. I'm not going to throw out any new profound new thoughts or something that you're not expecting. But what I would like for you to do as an audience, these scriptures that I'm going to put up on the board today, I know you've read them 1,000 times, but I want you to look at these scriptures as if it's the first time that you've ever looked at them and ask yourself, what is God asking of me? That's all I ask for you to do, and honestly, evaluate your life. I hope this lesson means as much to you as it did to me preparing it. The word sacrifice, Webster defines it like this: to suffer loss of or to give up something for an end or something else. My question to you is, what does God expect us to sacrifice today to spend eternity with Him? What does He expect? What does the Bible say? The first scripture that I'd like to turn to, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, you can. But I also have all of the scriptures on the overhead if you'd like to read along with me. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27 says this: Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Have you ever thought about this? What do all sins have in common? What's the key ingredient of every sin? It's selfishness. Every time that you sin, you're putting yourself before God. You're putting your wants before God's wants. I can't think of one single sin that you're not putting your wants first in front of God. And this scripture is telling us that we must sacrifice our own selfishness and put God before ourselves. That's what Jesus expected of His disciples 2,000 years ago, and that's what He expects of us today. In Mark 10, verse 28 through 31, the passage says this: Then Peter began to say to Him, See, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What did Jesus ask His followers to do? What did He ask Peter, Andrew, James, and John to do in Matthew 4 when they were fishing and when they were mending their nets? He asked them to drop everything they were doing and come follow Him, and they did do that. Personal sacrifice is a prominent character trait of all great Bible characters. I'm going to name you some Bible characters here, and I want you to try to remember what they gave up or what they sacrificed for God. Noah, Genesis 6 and 7. God asked him to build an ark. It took him 120 years. I guess he was ridiculed by his neighbors, his laughing stock of his community, I guess, until that first raindrop fell. Abraham, in Genesis 12, God asked him to get up and leave his homeland, to leave his family, and go to a place he would show him. In Genesis 22, also, he was willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Moses, in Exodus 2, gave up a life of Egyptian royalty and a quiet life of shepherding to lead 2 million Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, and then he didn't even get to go into the promised land. Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, when Hannah gave Samuel to Eli, she dedicated his whole life to God. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, he was preaching in the wilderness, had camel's hair for clothing, eating locusts and wild honey. I bet that was very comfortable out there. The apostles in the Gospels gave up their entire lives for God. Stephen died for the cause. And last but not least, of course, Jesus died for us, was the ultimate sacrifice. Knowing what Jesus gave up for us, what wouldn't you sacrifice for him? Now, I know everyone in this audience is saying the same thing right now. Well, that's an obvious point. I've read all these people all my life. It's obvious that Bible greats sacrificed. You know, without these people's personal sacrifice, would God's will have been done in their lives? My question to you is this. What does God expect me to sacrifice today? Am I doing the things necessary to spend eternity with my Heavenly Father? Can God's will be done in my life without my sacrifice? You know, the problem with sacrificing is we've got to give up something that we want to do or something that we want in order to please God. And it's a whole lot fun, a whole lot more fun to do the things that make us happy in this life. Let's look at some passages that talk about sacrificing. In Mark 12, verse 41 through 44, the passage says this. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. But one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called the disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say unto you that this poor widow has put more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Why was her gift different than everyone else's gift? Monetarily, she gave less than everyone else. What was the difference? The difference was because she gave so much in relation to what she had. That's what God, Jesus, noticed about this woman. If this woman gave all that she had, isn't that confirmation in her belief in God that he's going to provide her all of her daily necessities? It said that she gave all that she had. She had faith in God. When was the last time that you gave something to God that you had to sacrifice to give it? I'm going to talk about giving a little later in the lesson, so let's go to Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. Scripture says this, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want him to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Was Jesus condemning this man for having his great possessions? I hope not. Was he condemning him for his attitude toward his possessions? Yes, he was. Jesus knew people's hearts And he knew what was lacking in this man's heart in order to be saved. If we continue to read down to verse 24, it says, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the sin of materialism is spoken of many times in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, the passage says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it certainly we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This verse sort of just sums up the whole point, doesn't it? You know, it's very easy and very tempting in this world today to get caught up in the materialistic gain cycle so prevalent now. I'm convinced that every problem that is in this world creeps into the church. And materialism is a problem, and materialism is creeping into the church, and it's something that we don't talk about very often. Is it so hard to see that all God wants is our hearts? In Matthew 6:24, it says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I read the other day that the average American family is about a little less than $10,000 in debt in credit cards. Also read that the average savings rate for the American citizen is a negative figure. In other words, we're actually spending more money than we're making. That's a little bit scary to me, being as it was 5 or 10% 20 years ago. But it should be a constant battle with each one of us keeping our material possessions in the right perspective of serving God. If you don't think this is important enough, it's been said that over half of all of Jesus' teachings involve money or material possessions in one way or another. You know, I guess we live probably in the most affluent society that's ever been on the face of this earth. The poorest person sitting in this audience today, material possession-wise, would be the richest person in some third world country village like Guatemala or the Philippines. You'd be the richest person, and that person would probably have more material possessions than the whole village combined. Young people, ask Brother Hill or ask George what it was like back in the 30s, in the 1930s when we had the Great Depression, what it was like. It was just 70 years ago how bad off people were in this country. There was no jobs, there was hunger. You never bought what you wanted. You bought what you needed to keep you and your family alive. Isn't it amazing how much it's changed in the past 75 years? I think about just the things like my household conveniences, the things that I have in my house that are just amazing to me. I have a little knob on my wall where I can go over and turn and cool air comes out and I get any temperature of the house I want all the time. And we have clean, clear water running out of our spigots. When we take a shower, you can take a shower any temperature you want. The hottest day of the year when I'm out there mowing my yard, I come in, I can take a nice cool shower. On the coldest day of the year, I can take a nice hot shower. But you know what? If that air conditioner breaks, we don't want to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable. We just go stay in a hotel. Or if the hot water heater breaks, we just don't take a shower. It's kind of amazing what we've gotten used to. And the clothes that we have, I have a whole closet full of clothes at my house. Probably, most of them don't fit, but probably I have enough to clothe the whole Guatemalan village out of my closet at my house. It's just amazing to me what we've taken for granted in our society today. The ease of travel that we have, everyone here has a car, or two cars, or three cars, or transportation. I didn't pass one single person today as I was coming down Hunter Road that was walking to church. I would have stopped and picked you up if I'd seen you. But not one single person. Everyone's got transportation. The availability of food. Do y'all realize we can get fresh vegetables from South America all year round now? And you ever notice that in the grocery store? Our jobs, the abundance of money that we have. You ever stop to think about maybe people 100 years ago or 500 years ago would be amazed at how we live today? What I'm saying is this. Have we forgotten how well off we really are? Isn't it amazing what we've gotten used to having and we even expect to have? Did you ever stop to think about this, that it might be a mistake to assume that God has blessed us so richly because of our righteousness? Is earthly wealth a measurement of God's blessings to His righteous people? Well, the answer to that is no. All we have to do is look around us now, and I see a whole bunch of ungodly people in this world that are very well off. Did you ever stop to think about this? That earthly wealth could be more of a curse than a blessing to a Christian? The Bible warns us an awful lot about being rich. We need to always remember that being rich can be very dangerous for Christians. And what I'm suggesting to you is, we're rich. That's what I'm suggesting to you. No one ever thinks that they have a problem being materialistic. It's always somebody else who has the problem, somebody who has more than I do. You remember in Job chapter 1 when Satan goes before God and he says, let me take away all of Job's earthly possessions. You know what? You've cursed me to thy face. You just let me do that. Nowadays, it wouldn't surprise me any if Satan goes before God and tells him this. Those people down there in the United States, let me give them abundance of everything. Food, money, clothing. I want to give them everything. And you know what? They'll forget you. That's what he's saying now. Tell me that it hasn't happened right now in the United States today. People have become self-reliant and think they don't need God for anything in this country. And I think that's why it's so hard right now to convert people to Christ, because they don't see a need for Christ. And that's the reason also that the fields are so white over in the third world countries, in the Philippines and Guatemala and places like that, because they don't have the earthly possessions to rely on. They don't have them. They still need God for their daily necessities every single day. Their food, their clothing, their shelter. And they don't take any of God's gifts for granted. They can very easily get sick and die tomorrow, and often they do. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, the Bible says this. Then he spoke a parable and saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Since I've already suggested to you that we're already rich, that part of the equation is already there. We have to do two things for sure. Number one, we have to make sure that we share our blessings with others and make sure that we are always rich towards God. Those two things we have to do. What was this man's downfall? Selfishness was. What was God's reaction to this man's downfall? What would God's reaction be to us if we had this attitude? I've strayed somewhat from the original topic materialism is tied into all this, what we have to sacrifice, and the way it's tied in is this. Being materialistic or excessive or downright selfish is what causes us not to serve God and to sacrifice as we should. If you put the pursuit of material possessions or your family or having fun before God, the consequences can be eternal. Have you ever thought about this? Is it possible for us to rationalize our own situation where we feel secure about our salvation, but actually we're completely lost? I'll say it again. Is it possible for us to rationalize our own situation to a point where we feel secure about our salvation, but actually we're completely lost? Don't think that it can't happen to us. It's happened to everyone in the world around us. Look at any denomination, any person that's in any denomination, I don't care what it is, they think that they're going to go to heaven. Ask anybody on the street corner that believes in God, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Your answer is going to be yes. Why? Why is that? Because they justified their current lifestyle into what they think God will accept. There is a standard, and it's not my standard, and it's not the guys on the street corner standard, and it's not your standard. It's God's standard. And rationalizing yourself into a false sense of security is possible even for us. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, the most thought-provoking scriptures for me, is chapter 25 of Matthew. I'm just going to read 5 verses because I don't have time to read a whole bunch today. But a couple of short points. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So many things, so many lessons in Matthew 25. But did you ever notice here that Jesus didn't say to the goats here, depart from me, you liars, thieves, coveters, and adulterers? He didn't say that. Did you ever notice that the goats here are weeded out for sins of omission and not sins of commission? The Bible tells us that people who willfully commit sins, in other words, sins of commission, will not even be considered for a heavenly home. See 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. But you know, the real point that I want to make here is these goats here, they thought they were going to make it. Is it possible that they felt secure because they had rationalized or justified themselves into a false sense of security? They had rationalized incorrectly. You know, sometimes we hang our hats on not committing sins that we know that are wrong. Things like lying and stealing and coveting. We all know that if you're in the habit of committing sins like that, you're not going to inherit a heavenly home unless you change. But not committing any of these sins is just a start for the Christian. Jesus is saying that the difference between a heavenly home and eternal punishment is you must put what you want to do second and help the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the homeless, and the sick. And we need to be very careful that we don't start rationalizing our inactivity and not doing many of the things that we should be doing. You know, these sins of omission here, they're subjective in nature. I realize that. I have an opinion on what is acceptable to God, and you have an opinion on what is acceptable to God. After all, the Bible doesn't say you've got to spend 6 hours a week helping the needy, 5 hours a week reading the Bible, and 7 hours a week in prayer. It doesn't say that. Otherwise, it would be objective. It'd make it real easy. Check those things off. Check it off. I did it. But I have an opinion on how much I need to do, and you have an opinion on how much you need to do. But remember that there's a standard for each one of us that God has set. And it's not my standard, and it's not your standard. I don't know about you, but it makes me very uncomfortable when I read scriptures like this. Why? Why, Randall? Why does it make you feel uncomfortable? The reason being is because I can never do enough on this earth to even come close to what Jesus has done for me or how much God loves me. And we need to be careful that we don't start thinking like this. Since I can't earn my way into heaven because of the need of God's grace, no matter what I do here on this earth, I can't earn my way into heaven. We let the pendulum swing so far back the other way that we do very little helping the needy, the hungry, the thirsty, and so forth and so on. We don't do hardly any of it at all. Look back again at what Jesus says we need to be doing. Are we doing them? He's already told us the questions to the answer, the questions to the last day. It's like the college professor, the day before the final, every student that shows up for class gets a piece of paper and on it has all the questions and all the answers for the final the next day. Whoopee! I got all the answers. Tomorrow's going to be a great day. We have them here. We have them right in front of us. Did you ever stop to think that we could draw our standard line different than God's standard? I've made a diagram to help illustrate the point. It's a little bit crude. I hope you can see it. This is God's standard. Above God's standard, you're doing fine. Below God's standard, you need a little help. Here's the axis of our lives. No one's above God's standard on everything. But what we like to do is, we like to do things that are objective, that are easy to do, and you can check them off, like baptism. Oh, I've been baptized, Randall. Check that one off. I'm above God's standard on that. Got it. Next. Church attendance. Okay, check that one off, Randall. Been to church. I do church. I go to church when I should. That one's easy. That's objective. Have faith. Oh, I got faith. Check that one off. These are easy, Randall. Helping the brethren. Brother needs some help. I'm there. I'll help anybody. Then we start getting into things like, giving. You know, that's a subjective thing, Randall. Yeah, it's a hard thing. You can't really tell me how much I need to give. I can't tell you how much you need to give. So that's a subject. That's between me and God. You're right. It is between you and God. But there's a standard for you that God set based on your blessings that He's given you. Let's not talk about that anymore. PE, personal evangelism. Oh, that's another toughie. It doesn't say in the Bible that you've got to save 10 people or you're not going to get to go. So how much is enough or how much is too much? You can't tell me how much personal evangelism I need to do. So I just don't do very much of that either. PBS, I'm sorry, these are personal Bible study. I'm real busy. I got a wife, I got family, got a job, got all these things going. And how much is too much? You know, I try my best to do the best I can. Prayer, how much is too much prayer? You can't do too much prayer. You can't really tell me how much that I need to do. These are all things between me and God. You're right. These are subjective. They're all subjective things. And they're hard to pinpoint how much you really need to do. But you know, this part that you're lacking here, you could be lacking in giving, is caused by selfishness. Luckily, and thankfully, we have God's grace to pull us back above. But you know what? We have to know that we're lacking in our giving, or that we're lacking in our personal evangelism. If we don't know it and we're striving to get back above God's standard, we're in trouble. And you know what we need to be real careful that we don't do? That we do this. We draw our line down here. And we go, I'm okay on all these things. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Because all these subjective things, you're just unsure of how much God expects of you. You know, if I could wish for one thing on this earth, it would be, short of a heavenly home, of course, it would be to see myself as God sees me. Wouldn't you like to see how you stack up against God's standard? But how scary would that be? Maybe that should be our prayer every single night, to see ourselves as God sees us, not as we see us. Can you imagine someday that you're sitting in heaven and you turn to the person next to you and you say this to them? What was your life like? What'd you sacrifice? How'd you get here? And the guy says this to you. I really don't know how I got here. I did whatever my heart desired all the days of my life. I never really knew what God wanted me to do on the earth, so I just went about pleasing myself. I never really knew God. I didn't let God speak to me through His Word, and I only prayed to Him when I got in trouble. I never really put Him first in my life. Do you think you're going to find somebody like heaven, in heaven, like that? I don't think so. You turn to the other side of you, and there sits Barnabas, or Paul, or Stephen, and you ask them, what did you do? What was your life like? What did you sacrifice? And they say this to you, I took Jesus' words literally. I gave up my family, my home, my friends, my money, my energy, my time. I gave up my whole life for God. If somebody asked you, what did you sacrifice? Are you going to be ashamed of what you sacrificed? What do I really have to give God here on this earth? What do I have to give Him? Let's go. Let's see. We have our time. Are you going to be ashamed in the last day when our all-knowing and all-seeing God looks at your life and says, do you know how much time you spent in front of the TV? Do you know how much time you spent in front of the computer? On your Xbox? On your Wii? On shining your car? Or mowing your yard? Isn't that really what the final test is on what we put first in our life? How we spend our free time? Will you be ashamed of the amount of time that you spend on Bible study, on personal evangelism, or prayer? What else do we have to give? I have my money, my material possessions. I guess I can talk about the collection plates being passed here, because I'm not the paid preacher. If George were to give a lesson on this, they'd say, well, does George need a raise or something? So I can talk about money and the collection plate being passed. Does you ever start to think, does God need my money? Does God need the money that I put in these collection plates? Does God need anything from me? God doesn't need it. But there are things that God wants from you. He wants some things from you. God has complete control over every single coin in my pocket, every single bill in my billfold, every single dollar in my bank accounts, every single dollar in your bank accounts, and every single ounce of gold on this earth. He has complete control over all of it. He doesn't need, but He wants some things from you. Do you ever stop to think that He might be looking to see, when that collection plate passes, what you'll give up for Him? What will you sacrifice for God? Every time the collection plate passes, it's a heart test from God. That's what it is. He's looking to see if you've purposed in your heart to give your first fruits generously and gladly. That's what He's looking for. Energy? Don't you want in the last day to be found to be a good and faithful servant, to have done all for Christ? You know, her whole life is just a big heart test from God to see what you'll give up for Him. That's what this earth is, this life here on this earth. You know, studying this lesson has made me aware of shortcomings in my life. I guess as all good Bible study should. But you know, God has given each one of us in this audience today, He's given us abilities and talents and earthly possessions. Everybody in here has them. And you know what? He's looking to see what kind of steward you're going to be with everything He's given you. Each one of us, every one of us is going to be judged in the last day fairly and accurately by our all-knowing and all-seeing God. A preacher I know named Gary Henry used to say this, heaven is going to be filled with people who wanted to be there so bad that they gave up anything and everything to get there. Let me say it again. Heaven is going to be filled with people who wanted to be there so bad that they gave up anything and everything to be there. You have to want to go to heaven and be willing to give up your heart and give up anything of yourself in order to be pleasing to God. I'm not saying that anybody here has a problem with any of these areas. I know I have some problems with some of these areas, but maybe I caused you to think a little bit about your sacrifice to God. But now's the time I'm going to ask you to honestly evaluate your life. Have you pushed God out of His rightful place in your life by letting any activity come before God? You need to give your life to God today to put Him first in your life. You have an opportunity right now to come down to the front and put Jesus on in baptism, or to ask for the prayers of the church, or for whatever needs you might have. You have one opportunity right now that will come and go. You may have another opportunity someday, but you may not have any more. No one knows. But this is one opportunity that you have. If we can help you in any way on your journey to get to heaven, we'd ask that you come down to the front as we stand and sing this invitation song.